Well, that was for all of you that have, with all the busyness of the weekend, have felt a little stressed, easy like Sunday morning. So it is good to have you here today. That song was written, or was originally sung by Lionel Richie and the Commodores, written by Lionel Richie, a ballad expressing a man's feeling as his relationship ends. Happy Valentine's Day. It never really worked out this way for me, but I had friends who always felt like if they were going to have, you know, kind of a break in a relationship, there were key times to do that. And one of them was usually early February. Yeah, let's just take a 2-week break and then I was always the guy, I think, on the other side of that. Like, I was being given the break. But anyway, Valentine's Day and relationships, and we're looking at the lyrics of a song that says, "Girl, I'm leaving you tomorrow. I know I've done all I can. I've begged, stole, and I've borrowed, but that's why I'm easy. Easy like Sunday morning." So rather than being depressed about this breakup Lionel Richie is writing about, he states that instead, he's easy like Sunday morning. And he goes on to say that for him, that phrase came from small town Alabama where he grew up, where at 11:30 on Saturday night, they rolled up the streets. There was nothing happening. After, you know, 11:30 on Saturday night. So Sunday morning was that peaceful time. Everything slowed down. There's not a whole lot going on. And that's the feeling he had because he knew that this relationship he was in was not good. Something inside, something internal told him, this isn't going well. So when he broke it off, he had this peace that came on him. We're going to talk a little bit this morning as we look at Philippians about the need for peace. But I want to start by saying that what Lionel Richie needed other than a breakup with this woman was he needed to find God because that's where true peace is found. But we're going to look at some things related to peace. In fact, some of the writers of commentaries on Philippians said that the overall theme of the book of Philippians is peace. It's one of those main things that Paul keeps coming back to. We've mentioned it in other weeks, but this morning, we've continued to use our overall theme of maturity and what it means to become mature as we look at this letter that Paul wrote. And so you're filling the blank. We're going to get right into it. Maturity is evident when a person's life is marked by the presence of peace. Maturity is evident. There's evidence for it. We can see it. When a person's life is marked by the presence of peace. You know, it seems everyone in the world today is looking for peace. But true peace can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning during worship, even now, if you, again, feel like there's something missing, you're a guest and just feel like something's kind of tugging on you, I want to encourage you to explore, to pursue this Jesus Christ that we're here to worship. Maybe you've not known Him in a personal way. Maybe you've grown up in Texas like some of us, and you've heard about him all your life, but you've never really felt like that there was a connection, a deep understanding of who he is and what he's about and what he wants for your life. Well, there's not a better day than today. And again, if you want to know Jesus Christ, it's both as simple and as difficult as praying a prayer and asking him to take hold of your life. To take the life as you've made it, as you've worked through it, all the messes and hopefully some good, but to just say, Lord, I've done what I can with this life. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. I'm going to exchange mine for yours. And again, you can do that this morning. If you've never done it before, we encourage you, as we come to the end of our sermon time in ministry, to let somebody know you've done that. Come forward, and as we have folks that will pray with you, pray a prayer and just, again, honestly express those things to a God who's real and personal, and become a part of what he wants for you. So we give that invitation even as we start this morning, because the peace that we're talking about, as Paul describes it, is a peace that passes all understanding. Who in our world today doesn't want more peace? And again, it's a peace in the midst of chaos. It's a peace in spite of turmoil. It's a peace that's felt internally and seen by others externally. James says this kind of peace is found in the wisdom of heaven. He writes this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So let's look at Philippians and discover some of the steps toward peace. There's 3 points. We considered calling it the 3 easy steps to peace, but I know some of you are very literal, and I knew that was going to throw you off, because easy relates to the song from the Commodores and not necessarily from what Jesus calls us to be as peace people. So here we go. Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, or some versions say their appetites, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So Paul starts out in this section at the end of chapter 3 saying that we need to be role models, which is unlike Sir Charles Barkley, as some of you may remember, the ex-NBA basketball player who said, I'm not paid to be a role model. Because after becoming one of the, being one of the most fined men in basketball, not fine, but fined, where the league said, because of your actions, we are going to extract some money from you. He was called upon by reporters saying, don't you realize that when you do stuff like that, there's kids watching? And his response was, I'm not paid to be a role model. Thank you, Charles. Moving on. You know, Paul not only accepts the truth for himself that he is a role model, that people look to him, that what he does and says makes a difference, but he also suggests that all Christians should accept this calling to be good role models, because there are plenty of bad role models out there. And that's what he's describing in this text. This is not true because we're perfect or because we have it all figured out, because our actions are always in perfect alignment with God's will. But it's true because in this present moment, if you belong to Christ, you are already a citizen of heaven. You're already a participant in the kingdom of God. What Christ brought in the way of making us more like the Father is already in effect in you by the Holy Spirit. And when we can come in alignment with the Holy Spirit, when we're willing to listen and hear His proddings sometimes, and as we discuss this in sermon prep, sometimes it's a little more than a prodding. For some of us, it's more of a punch to the gut, because God knows that's what we need. That's what it takes to get our attention sometimes. But we live in this place where we're connected to God by His Spirit. And when we are not connected, when our behavior is not in alignment, there's an incongruity. There's an abnormality. There's something within us, sometimes physical, but more often just something in our spirit that says, something's not right here. If you know Christ, you've experienced that. Where something happened and you look back and go, I didn't handle that very well. Again, not about perfection, but at the point that we're willing to recognize that spirit poke. Some of you on Facebook like to poke other people. Well, I'm encouraging to be sensitive to the Spirit's poke when He goes, hey, that didn't work out so well. Let's try it this way. Paul describes his own experience in this way in Romans 7. Now again, as we look at Philippians, he's talking about, you know, find good role models, imitate good role models, knowing that there's plenty of people out there who are not good role models. But in Romans 7, Paul talks about the struggle that he has even within himself in this way. And I'm reading from the Message. It's a long text. And if it all goes up there, I may jump around a little bit. But here's how Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message. He says, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. I do things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's commands are necessary. And he's drawing a contrast between those who would live by the law and those who would live by the Spirit. He says, I need something more, talking about his own life. For I know the law, but I can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Anybody feeling this? All right. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. Paul said, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. I delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel just when I least expect it, and they take charge. Now, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that a real question? And when we read our Bibles, we typically read them as if the one verse followed the other right away, and we just kind of keep going through it. But when I came to understand what this meant, somewhere in my 20s, this scripture began to really get it. What I pictured here was Paul either, as he often used scribes to write things down, either dictating or even writing himself, but he came to this point and he put his pen down. He was so frustrated. He was struggling with this deep burden within him so much that he just said, What can be done about this? And I can see him just setting his pen down and kind of pacing for a moment. Maybe that went on for a few moments. Maybe that went on for a few days. But eventually the Spirit got a hold of him. Eventually God spoke to him in such a way that he wrote verse 25. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something different. The NIV says, he rescued me from death. This internal turmoil, this thing that I can't seem to do anything about, really, when I stop and think, I know that God's will is right and it's the best thing for me, but then I get out in the world and I start interacting with people and I don't do any of it. And I know for most of you that is, you know, just Paul's writing and it's not real, but for me it's real. I dare to say I'm the best Christian in the room, in this room, if I'm all by myself sitting and pondering and reading Scripture. Or praying. And in that moment, I'm great. I have all the answers. I know what God wants and everything's good. And then the moment one of you shows up here in... No, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. I got too personal. The moment something or someone interrupts that, I'm off track. And it's that fast. I can read these scriptures about peace. And then something happens in my family that I have no control over, and I immediately spend the rest of my day worrying and just literally with that gut feeling, the physical ramifications of the acid reflux that start just churning. Until the Spirit kind of pokes me and goes, wait a minute. That's not what I have for you. And that's what Paul's talking about. You know, for years I read Romans chapter 7 and it just, I couldn't figure it out. Probably read it first in the King James, which who could figure any of that out? But then even with the NIV, it's confusing until you personalize it and see Paul is writing about this very real struggle within him. I really want to do what God wants, but I get out there in the world and I lose my way and I mess it up. So when I understood that, I thought, wow, Paul, you know, Paul, the guy who was Saul and became Paul, who was the greatest evangelist, who wrote most of a lot of what we know as the New Testament, that Paul, this is what he struggles with. I'm in good company. I can feel better about myself now. Yesterday I had a conversation that reveals this pretty personally with Shannon. Because I confess that this struggle within me, that when she and I are not doing good, when I feel like all of her attention is focused on something or someone other than me, I just kind of do my own thing. I don't seek to engage her on that and do something different. I'm good at taking the victim role. Well, you know, if I stay later at work or I leave work and run by to do something that I want to do, then, she was already doing her own thing. I can tell by the looks on your faces that none of the rest of you ever do this. That this just seems like a foreign concept. But it's been a couple of weeks that I've kind of been doing my own thing. She's been living in school life, and I've been living in church life. And the only commonality is Phoenix, where we're both kind of serving him. And, you know, that's kind of what we need to do to survive. And so yesterday morning, we took a walk, and I just said, sorry. I don't want to live this way. I know I've been doing it for a few weeks at least. But I it's not what I want. It's not what God wants for me or for us. So let's talk. Let's clear the air. Let me confess this, and let's figure out what we need to do to work on it. Peace is seen when we step up to accept we're role models and live like it. We do have a responsibility to people around us. And Paul in particular would say a particular responsibility to our brothers and sisters around us, to our church folks around us. To be honest, to live in such a way that we make a difference. To confess when we're wrong and try to do better. Jesus was saying a similar thing to his followers in Matthew 5 when he said, "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And the key to that is not that when you live a good life, when your life is in alignment with the Spirit of God, everybody thinks highly of you. Which may be true because we like idol worship. But what Jesus says to his followers is, when you do that, the person that gets the credit is God, right? And most of us know each other, even within this room, well enough to know that that's where the credit needs to go, because I'm not really that good. And I dare say none of the rest of you are, though I love you. And I want you to find the fullness of God and the peace that he has for you, but we're just not that good. Well, unless we hide in our offices or our prayer closets, when you can't live there. Unless you become a monk. No takers. Okay. All right. Well, Paul's going to bring some reality. Again, this is a letter. This is, in fact, not a general letter, as some of them him wrote, that had application to everybody, but this one is specific to Philippi. So he's going to get real and specific. Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way." Again, model me, model the people you see who are doing things well. In this way specifically, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know how to say these names, so you can figure out. You can pronounce them however you want. To be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, it's one thing to read something, read a story, read a book, and kind of grow from that, find inspiration in it. But it's another when something is written to you personally and your name's on it. Like, you need to fix this. That's what Paul just did. He just got real. You got these two ladies there. They obviously love the Lord. They've worked alongside me, but they're in contention right now. They're having an argument. They're having a disagreement. And you have a responsibility to help them figure that out. this presence of peace that we can see in mature Christians is not just internal. It's not just that feeling that I get on the inside that everything's going to be all right, that God intersects my life in such a way that, again, I know that there's this peace beyond me that's working on the inside of me. Paul says, when this peace of Christ is in you, it affects those around you. It puts you in a place to help those around you find peace relationally. Paul says we have a responsibility and a privilege to help others find peace in their relationships. And there's two common responses that we have to avoid to get there. The first is, and for those of us who are conflict avoiders, all the Brians, raise your hand. Two specific Brians I'm aware of. The easiest thing to do is say, it's none of my business. Where's Carol Darden? So put it so lovingly, none your business. You know, we see people who are struggling, but you know, trying to mediate, trying to help, trying to get involved also often puts us right in the middle of the drama. And some of us don't like drama. And so we just say, it's just none of my business. The problem with that is Paul just said, no, it is your business. He just made it your business. The other thing that we have to avoid is taking sides. Our culture, and I think something within us, maybe it's just the empathy, but we love polarization. We move toward the extremes. And typically, I'm going to come down on the side of the first person who tells me the story. If there's two people at odds and I know them both, I'm probably going to fall toward the side. I'm going to take the person's side who tells me the story first. Right? Just because I want to be empathetic. I want to help them. I want to move along. I mean, you know. And so, before I've even heard the other side, and this is not necessarily a biblical truth, but I believe there's truth in it. You all realize there's always two sides to a story, right? Now, sometimes there may be more truth on one side than the other, but there's always two sides. And when we don't remember that, we always get in trouble. Because again, we polarize, we move to one side, we find the victim. When Shannon and I met, she was working for a family lawyer. And we had been married 6 months when I said, it's time for you to find a new job. Now, he paid really well, and y'all know me, I like money. But I said, I can't do this, because you come home every day, and whoever you were taking subpoenas from that day was the victim. Even though on Tuesday it was the husband, and on Wednesday it was the wife, but they're both victims, and you bring all that home with you. I can't do it. Aside from the fact that some of that was being transferred into our new marriage. You can imagine what that looked like. All men are bad. Anyway, she did get a new job. She went to work for a psychologist. Managing his office. Anyway. We've got to avoid saying none of our business, we're not going to get involved, and we've also got to avoid taking sides and polarizing. Peace is seen when we step in and make it our business to point others toward Jesus for reconciliation. The other thing to realize is we're not the reconcilers. Some of you are trained therapists, and you may be able to help somebody see truth and find their way through a difficult time, but you are not the reconciler. God holds that for himself. He reconciles relationships. And we point them toward him, and they find what they need there. And sometimes that does mean we point them toward truth that's found in Christ. Anytime I talk about helping people reconcile, I always go back to this. My wife is a master at doing this. At least she was with our boys. She was a stay-at-home mom. We had three boys in 3 years, 19 months between the first two, 17 months between the second two. You can imagine what that was like, particularly between Seth and Joel. So on any given day, when I would come home from church, from the church office, I might find Seth and Joel tied together. Now, wait a minute. Before you call CPS, they're grown now, statute of limitations is over, and we wouldn't try this between Phoenix and Joel. But she would literally, they would get into some kind of squabble, the whole rooster thing, establishing pecking order, and she would just say, we're not going to live like this. And she would take bandanas and tie them arm to arm and leg to leg so that they were required to have to work together to get around for, and usually she'd give them something to do, either turn them loose on lunch or a snack or something, so that they had to work together. And again, it made a game out of it. And of course, they within minutes, they're laughing, and nobody, in case you want to try it, no one ever it was harmed as we did that. I don't know if I can say that. Joel's in the back. Ask him. But anyway. As a parent between kids, you have to step in. There, you can't not say, none of my business, because it will affect everything going on in your house. Wasn't it Peter that said that we're a house built with stones? Talking about the church, those of us. And again, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Guys, I believe Jesus said in John 14 that the world would know us by our love. But in our world, in our culture today, I think peace is as much a part of people recognizing God in other people as love is. I mean, it's a part. It's connected to love so deeply, but peace is such a felt thing in our culture today, in our world today, that it's how people are going to know that we're children of God. Again, one of the evidences that they see inside and out. Well, then he wraps it up with verses 4 through 9, which is really that whole section, that whole theme of peace as we see it. Probably one of the most popular verses in Scripture related to that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. They just don't wonder when he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, if that's not a reference back to what to getting involved with Judy and Syntyche and help them work out their situation. But then he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, Raymond talked last week about that transcendence, something that happens in us that's bigger than us, that's outside of us, And Paul uses that same word, transcendence. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So peace is seen when we step out of our need to control and instead we focus on godly things or on the things of God. Guys, in that list of the things that Paul says to focus on, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, in a godless society, there is none of that. That is only to be found in something outside of us, something bigger than us. And in our culture today, you have to look for that. Like, you personally have to look for that. You're not going to find it turning on the nightly news. You're not going to find it on social media. Although, thank you for all the birthday wishes. Those were nice. In our culture, in our world today, those are not the things that are being held up. You got to look for them. Those are things that are of God. Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. We don't find those things anywhere else outside of God. So the first part of that says we surrender our anxiety to God. We take all those things that come upon us, the fear, the anxiety, the things that Satan would use to overwhelm us. And again, this is where the steps are not easy. But what Paul says is you just take those things and you surrender them to God. You turn them over to Him. The language is such that it would mean like taking this thing, this burden, this weight that I'm carrying that's fixing to bury me, that's fixing to knock me to the ground, and I pass that to somebody who's able to carry it. In my case, as I get older, this makes sense because, again, I've always been one of those guys in the church that got called when somebody needed to move. I had a pickup, and I was willing, and it feels good to help people. Those three things, you're on the list for the moving ministry. But the bottom line is, I just really can't do that like I used to. Oh, but I have a Joel. I have a Joel Fox who on recent occasion, there's just a few things. I'll go help him move. And he literally, I don't even remember what it was now, but he just grabbed it and said, well, just get the door. I'll get it. And he just picks the whole thing up and walks out with it. I'm like, cool. I can do this kind of moving. Put it there. That'll look good here. We take those things and we just give them to God. We just let go of them. But there is a part of that that's our responsibility. We look for what God is doing in and around us. We focus on the things, the beauty. Again, those words that Paul gives them, the things that are right and pure and lovely, we find those things around us and we go, oh, that's not normal to the world that I know and the culture I live in. That God must be in that somewhere. We go in search of the things that are of God and it puts puts us in that place where what Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. When we go looking for Him and things are of Him, He shows up. He'll be there. Now again, our struggle is we go back to that place where we always want it to look a certain way. I've already figured out in my head, this is the way I would like for it to look, so that must be what God's going to do for me. No, probably not. Maybe not. Sometimes He does. But a lot of times it's, again, coming into alignment with His will, knowing that the promise and the truth of the promise is He is with me. I just got to look and find Him. So we find peace in Him, and in finding, looking for the things that He's doing. John 14 says this, Jesus again in His, some of those final words to the disciples, which had to be words that were very succinct and very pointed, because He's on His way to the cross. He says, "All this I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And He'll remind you of everything I've said to you." So you'll get all the, He'll remind you of all the things I said, and He'll tell you more. And in that context, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give it as the world gives. But don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. When the Spirit is working in us, there is a peacefulness about our lives that is evident to others. That I believe people in our world today are attracted to. Now, not everybody. Some people like being at odds. They sabotage for the sake of holding people at a distance. It's easy for me to say some people, because sometimes I'm that guy. But we all want peace. And even bigger, even more than that, God wants peace for us. And when we go in pursuit of it, when we go looking for it, when the evidence of peace is present in your life, it's a sign of maturity. It's a sign that you're closer to God. It's a sign that you are investing and pursuing God. What a beautiful thing. Stand with me. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. And again, if you're a guest, if this practice, this part of the service is new to you, we just like to give some time here at the end of our service to pursue God and to encourage you to pursue God in some specific ways. And so again, the folks who are up here at the front are here to pray with you, to join with you. If you've never asked Jesus for the peace that He offers, if you've never invited Him into your life, come do that. But also, if there are areas of your life where this peace that I've described seems fleeting, if today there's something, and I just want to kind of go into a prayerful mode, I just want you to kind of be asking the Spirit, is there something here you want me to deal with? And however you do that, whether you bow your head to do that or whether you look around the room to see if maybe there's somebody here that you need to work something out with. Come, Holy Spirit. I believe that You're constantly poking us. You're constantly pointing out to us it's just part of our everyday walk in existence, that you're trying to show us the things that you want to do in us, around us, through us. So this morning, I ask that you would do that for each person. I pray that you would allow each person here this morning to hear your voice clearly. And maybe it's very simply just a call to this peace. Maybe you're a person that just does not feel like there's any peace in your life. Let's pray about that. Find somebody, whether it's somebody there next to you or somebody up front. Let's pray about that. God wants us to have peace, again, not only on the inside that gets us through tough times, but peace that goes out of us and affects the people around us. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning there is somebody that you're at odds with and you'd like to pray with somebody about making that right. Maybe you're looking for a mediator, someone who's willing to get involved and help you see both sides of the situation. Let's pray about that. And maybe this morning there is just something that for you is just a worry, that an anxiety that just seems to be chronic. It just seems to come up over and over again. You think you've dealt with it. There's maybe it has to do with your kids as a parent. And again, as I pause in between, it's just because I'm trying to hear the Spirit myself. So, but maybe there's, again, in your worry and anxiety, there's something that's chronic about that that you want prayer for. Again, we believe that the Spirit is alive and well, that He is a person, that He's a being that shows up to literally touch you in ways that are beyond your understanding. Again, that transcendence. To bring about change and to point you toward this life of peace. So, Father, we thank you that you promise us peace. I ask this morning for each one of us, as your children, that we would not only just kind of hang out waiting on you to do that, but that we would go in search of it. That we would look for the positive things. We'd look for the things you're doing in our world today. And that, again, that change would happen from the inside out. Make us a peace-loving people. That our world would be changed through that. Our families, our neighbors, our community, our city. And ultimately, follow that it would go to the world. Bless us this morning. I dismiss you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I speak a blessing of peace as you go today.